Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 122, Laying On of Hands. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message via live stream from Fort Wayne, Indiana on March 29th, 2020.
For this day, we thank you that this is a day you have made. We're glad and rejoice in it. We do have joy in our hearts because of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our King. And we just give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Father, as we open the word today, we just ask you, Lord, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that your word will work mightily in us, not just this week, but throughout the rest of the year. Lord, as we go through this crisis, come out of it and come out on top in victory by the blood of Jesus and by the power of Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for all the blessing that you've given us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. So this morning, I want to speak to you for a few minutes. We're continuing on the subject of foundations. Foundations are really, really necessary, especially in times like these, in times of crisis. In the book of Hebrews, the sixth chapter, we've taken the first few verses just as kind of the outline for foundational Christian values and faith. And we're going through each one of those foundations, starting with repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And then last week we did the baptisms, and today we're talking about the laying on of hands. But before I go into that any further, one of the issues of the church is always an issue of being ready. Sometimes we're more ready than others, but we're charged in the Word of God that we're always supposed to be ready. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first verse, Paul is speaking to Timothy, a young pastor, and he's saying, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience, teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into many myths. Verse 5 says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So just going back to verse 2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season, and be ready out of season. So sometimes it's not so convenient to be preaching the word or speaking the word or living the word. In fact, many times we're tried for the word's sake. And Paul is just telling Timothy, just be ready, be always ready. Maybe that's short sides of the church. One of the failings of the church is that we haven't always been ready. When opportunities have come to minister to people, when opportunities and doors have opened for the ministry, maybe we haven't been ready to step in. We've said, well, we don't have enough finance, or I don't know what to do, or I don't know how to do it, or I don't have enough people, or I don't have enough resource. But God is not really into excuses, and as my pastor used to say, when you talk to him about such things, he never answers stupidity. So the Word of God is full of instruction. We need to take it to heart and always be ready. So one of the aspects of being ready is to make sure the foundation is good, and that's why we're talking about foundations. That's why we're going back to these foundational truths, these foundational elements of the Christian faith. Because if the foundation isn't good, the Bible says that the house is not going to stand. So in Luke chapter 6, Jesus talked about that. He said that you should dig deep and lay foundation on the rock. So we believe that the rock in this case is the Word of God. It's the solid rock foundation that we have to go back to at our faith. You know, a lot of things can change around us. A lot of things change in the world. Things change daily, as you can see by the news and so forth. But the one thing that never changes is the Word of God. So if you have the Word of God in your heart, nobody can take that away from you. They can take your Bible away. They can take your phone away. They can take your internet away. They can take away a lot of stuff. But if you've got the Word of God in your heart, nobody can take it away from you. and it becomes your solid rock foundation to build your life on. But you have to take it hard and be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. And that's the big challenge of it. Isn't hard to hear the word, but it's much more difficult and challenging and trying to be a doer of the word. But Jesus said that those people who do the word are blessed in their deeds. And when the storms of life come, readiness and readiness to dig into the word, readiness to use the word is really, really critical and important. So one of the aspects of readiness is that it all starts with a really sound and firm foundation. If the foundation is good, the rest of the house can be built well and can stand the storms of life. There was a time in the Bible, it's recorded in Acts chapter 7, that I want to refer to, which was a time of crisis. And I want you to see how these people responded to the crisis. The first part of this is about the crisis, a pretty serious one, a serious crisis of persecution. From Acts chapter 7, verse 54, it talks about the stoning of Stephen. You know, Stephen was one of the first martyrs of the church. Stephen stood up for God. Stephen started out as a deacon, as a person who served the tables of the widows. But he was also an eloquent preacher, and he was a man who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And so when he was confronted and when he was challenged, he preached the gospel even to people who didn't want to hear the gospel. And that basically was his undoing from the standpoint that it cost him his life. But those people who took his life could never say that they didn't hear or that they didn't know, because he challenged them to the core with the gospel of Jesus dying, of Jesus being raised from the dead, and they hated him. They hated him for it. Verse 54 says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And all of the men, the godly men, buried Stephen, mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So what I wanted you to see from this crisis time was that it didn't stop the word of God from going forth. That in spite of these trying times and the persecutions that were raised up against them, these people who were scattered everywhere, the Bible says, they preached the word everywhere they went. And I think that's amazing resilience. I think that's an amazing amazing character of the church, that they were ready and that they went about doing what they knew was right, and that they took the truth of the word of God to their generation in spite of all of the hardships and the calamities and the disruption of their lives. So our lives might be disrupted now by all of these things that are going on, but that doesn't mean that we need to stop or quit or shut up or be quiet about the word of God. This is a time of opportunity, and if we seize the opportunity, we can grow. If we seize the opportunity, we can grow spiritually, we can grow in numbers, we can grow in strength, we can grow in victory. God is with you. He hasn't left you. He's not surprised about the crisis, and he knows the beginning of the end from it. So, you know, maybe as some of the people are prophesying, it may end on the week of Passover. You know, it's God is an awesome God, And there are many stories in the Bible that shows where he intervened in a situation, and plagues that started, they stopped. They were finished. Enemies came against the people of God, and one day it was just finished. So let's believe God together, and let's work together. But meantime, while we're going through this, let's be ready to share the gospel with anybody who will receive, anybody who will open their heart to it. Praise the Lord. So we're speaking about foundations, and today we're on the subject of laying on of hands. Now, that might be a little controversial when there's viruses around and all of those kind of things, and I'm not going to deal with that aspect of it so much, but, you know, it's really a challenge. You know, what do you do when you know you have the power and you have the mandate from God to lay hands on the sick? What do you do in a situation like we're in? It's something that you have to search your heart about. And you have to think about, what does God want me to do? And the key, of course, is knowing what the Holy Spirit wants you to do in each instance and in each case. But this thing about laying on of hands, it's an act of faith, faith on the part of the person who's laying the hands. It's an act of faith on the part of the person who's receiving. Sometimes it's talked about as in terms of there's a law of contact and transmission that happens between the person who's ministering and the person who's receiving. So maybe we don't understand exactly how everything about that works, but we do know what the Word of God says about it. For example, we're most conscious of it from Mark chapter 16 in the context of healing. So I'm going to talk to you briefly about five areas of laying on of hands, starting with healing, because Jesus talked about that on the last day that he was on this earth before he went to be with the Father. Mark chapter 16, verse 17, he said, "These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons." Now, that's something that's not real popular with a lot of people. "They will speak with new tongues." Sometimes that's not popular with people. "They will take up serpents if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them." So I'm not suggesting you go play with snakes or drink poison or tempt God in any way. But the subject here is that God is your protector in the midst of all kinds of situations and circumstances. He's going to take up your case. And then finally, verse 18 says, the end of verse 18, it says, "They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Just think about that. It says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's not necessarily talking about the gift of healing or the working of miracles, but it says that these signs shall follow a believer. So the key to it is the believer. And you know what? That's not the pastor. That's not the evangelist. That's not the apostle. That's not the prophet. That's not the teacher or the pastor. That's the believer. If you're a believer, that's you. And so God is saying to you, when you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. And when faith is released on the part of the person laying the hand, on the part of the person receiving, there's a divine connection that makes, and recovery is the result. So try to explain that away, or try to figure out how it happens or how it works. But the Word of God is sure, and the reality is that millions upon millions of people throughout history have been healed by the laying on of hands because of these words that Jesus spoke. So where did this originate? Well, the laying on of hands is as old as the Old Testament. So, I mean, you can go back into the Old Testament, you can see that they did these things, and we'll cover some of that in a little bit later in the message. But for sure in the New Testament, Jesus and his disciples exercised the ministry of laying on of hands. In Mark chapter 5, verse 22, it says that there was a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and he saw Jesus, and he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and that she may live." Verse 24 says, "So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." So if you know that story, you know that he was interrupted on his way to Jairus' house, and a woman came and touched him and was healed, touched the fringe of his garment, or the fringe of his prayer shawl, and she received her healing. And so everything was delayed. And so by the time Jesus got to this house, this girl had died. And everybody was mourning and weeping, and Jesus put them all out of the house and said, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping." They mocked him, they scorned him, but he went in with his disciples, with a couple of his disciples, the mom and the dad, and he took this little girl by the hand, and he raised her up and restored her to her parents and said, "Give her something to eat." What an amazing, amazing miracle. So we see, though, from that scripture that the man was entreating Jesus to come and lay his hands on this girl that she might be healed. So they knew something about the ministry of Jesus and perhaps about the gifts of the Spirit that were operating through him, that when he laid his hands on people, people were healed or began to recover, at least. In some cases, Jesus laid hands on people and they recovered. In some cases, they were healed instantly. Praise the Lord. In Luke chapter 4, there's another example of this. It says in verse 40 that when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? This was not just a couple of people that came by one night and asked Jesus, you know, "We're sick, can you heal us?" This was a lot of people. It says, all those who had any, this is the amazing power of God. And it shows you really God's heart towards sickness. He hates it, because the heart of Jesus is to bring healing to people. He said, "I only do what I see God do. I only speak what I hear him speak." So you can be assured that this is the heart of God coming out through the ministry and the life of Jesus and him laying hands on people. Here it says he laid hands on every one of them. That's an amazing thing. I was with Dr. Lester Sumrall one time in South Africa. I think it was Pretoria, South Africa. And we were in a congregation of a couple of thousand. It had been a larger congregation, but I think there were a couple of thousand there that night. And that night, he decided he was going to lay hands on everybody. Now, he was already in his 80s, so I was thinking when he said this, you know, maybe he shouldn't be doing this, because that takes a lot of energy to lay your hands on 2,000 or 3,000 people. But he decided he was going to do it anyway. We brought him a chair, put it on the platform, and we had people come by, filed one at a time. He laid hands on every one of them. I almost had to carry him out of that place by the time he was done. But so many people got touched, and so many people were healed, and so many people were blessed that night and had prophetic things happen in their lives that night. It was an amazing, amazing experience to see that. It was probably the one of the few times that I've seen anybody lay their hands on that many people in one service. Amazing. But that's what happened here with Jesus. These people came, and it says that he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And even demons came out of many, crying, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." So people who were possessed with demonic power were set free by the laying on of hands, as well as the people who were sick, they received their healing. Amazing, amazing. But this trend, this issue of laying on of hands didn't stop there. It goes throughout the New Testament. And we see at the end of the book of Acts, which is, has recordings of many healings and many kinds of miracles and so forth, we see that it's still happening at the end of Acts, which is kind of the closing of the New Testament history that we have recorded of the apostles and the disciples. So in Acts chapter 28 in verse 7, it says in the region, the place where Paul and Paul was going to Rome on the ship, and the ship was shipwrecked and everybody was cast ashore. Really a great miracle of salvation for everybody on the ship, just because of one man who believed God. But Paul came to this island, and it says in that region, verse 7, Acts 28, there was an estate of a leading citizen on the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Verse 8 says, it happened that the father Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. So he had a very serious illness, you know, probably wasn't COVID-19, but he had the fever and he had the dysentery. Some translations call it a bloody flux. So you can just imagine, you know, the serious condition of this man. He was hemorrhaging inside, perhaps, and bleeding. So Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. See, do you notice there it didn't say he laid his hands on him and prayed for him? It says he laid his hands on and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Now, it doesn't say he laid his hands on all of them, but we can presume that if that's what they saw him do with this man, that quite possibly he laid his hands on many of those who came for healing. So that's the first, one of the first and one of the foremost uses of the laying on of hands is to bring healing to the people. Now, I guess in our day, we have plenty of opportunity because there's a lot of sick people around. I mean, it isn't just this COVID-19 thing that has crept up and has kind of overtaken the world scene, but people have been sick, hospitals have been full, people have come with sicknesses and cancers and all kinds of things. And the believers, those who believe in the name of Jesus, are equipped to lay hands on the sick so that they can recover, so that they can be healed, so that they can receive. So we ought to take that to heart and practice what God has called us to do in Jesus' name. So there are several other things that I want to talk to you about today. We could just preach all day just on the laying on of hands for healing. But the second way that is mentioned in the Bible has to do with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that the reason for receiving the Holy Spirit, it's kind of outlined there, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So one of the purposes of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is to give us a mission, to send us out on a mission. So in the Bible, many of the people who received the Holy Spirit, not all of them received this way, but many of the people received the baptism in the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. In Acts chapter 8, you know the story of Philip. Philip was a fellow deacon with Stephen, whom we read about just a little earlier. He was serving tables. He was serving tables of the widows, and he was taking care of that business. But he also was a preacher, and the Bible says he went to the city of Samaria. He preached Christ to them. It says they were baptized in water, and when they were baptized, there was great joy in the city because they saw many miracles that Philip did. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they saw Peter and they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They were only had been baptized in the name of Jesus. In other words, they were baptized in water. Verse 17 says, then they laid hands on them. This is Peter and John laid hands on these people, and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says, and when Simon, who this guy was a sorcerer, the text in Acts chapter 8 explains his background. It says, when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So he thought he could purchase the power and get the power to flow through his hands onto people by buying it. Now, that's a standard practice, perhaps with witchcraft, but it doesn't work with the Christian faith. So Peter said, you know, your money perish with you, and so forth and so on, and rebuked him for his offer of money, his bribe to receive the power to be able to lay hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. But what we do see is that these people received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. But this isn't an isolated incident either. In Acts chapter 9, we see it happens again. This time, it's at the conversion of Paul. You remember Paul was riding towards Damascus to put more people in prison, which is the scenario that we were reading about with the life of Stephen. He was imprisoning people, and he was cast off of his horse, and he had a vision of Jesus. Jesus spoke to him and said some particular things to him. So then Jesus sends this guy, this man named Ananias, an ordinary believer. As far as we know, he wasn't a prophet. He wasn't an apostle. He was an ordinary disciple that lived in that area of Damascus where Paul was thrown off of his horse. And it says in verse 11, Acts chapter 9, verse 11, that the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." So here's the scenario. This man, this ordinary believer, is sent to this man who's persecuting the church to lay hands on him. And he's arguing with God, you know, "But I know about this guy, you know, he's the one who puts everybody in prison and so forth." But God's not buying his argument. He's saying, you go and lay hands on him that he might receive his sight. And then verse 15 records, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Verse 17 records, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house." Now, I think that's an act of boldness. In the middle of the crisis, in the middle of the situation, Ananias is bold enough to obey God in spite of the fact that he potentially could lose his life coming to this man who was the persecutor of the church. And he said to Saul, he said, "Brother Saul," I think it's interesting, he calls him brother. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me here that you may receive your sight and," look at this, "and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So Ananias took the direction of Jesus one step further. He said, "You're going to receive your sight, but I'm going to make sure you get filled with the Holy Spirit." I guess maybe he had his own life in mind when he said that, because the person who's filled with the Holy Spirit isn't going to be murdering anybody. Maybe that was his thought. But anyway, he took the instruction. It says immediately, verse 18, "There fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." So the amazing conversion of Paul, of Saul, who became Paul the Apostle, was at least in part orchestrated by an ordinary believer who had the faith to listen to God and to act on what he heard the Holy Spirit say to him and lay hands on this persecutor of the church so that he could get his vision back and so that he could impart the baptism of the Holy Spirit into this man's life. And wow, what an event. This is a world-changing, history-changing event, because Paul took the gospel everywhere to the world, even to Europe. Because it came to Europe, it came to America. So we wouldn't be here having this meeting, talking about this, if Ananias had been doing something else or decided, "Hey, I can't go. This is a crisis. I can't go. I can't do this. I just, you know, send somebody else, God." Maybe God would have sent somebody else. We don't know, because he obeyed. And that's the point. The Bible says we should follow after the faith of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Now, Ananias, I want to meet that guy when I go to heaven. I want to see him and I want to talk to him, because this guy had a boldness of faith that I would like to emulate. Praise the Lord. So we see that throughout the book of Acts, people laid hands on others to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, one of the last accounts of this is in Acts chapter 19. It's about Paul. It says that he went to Corinth, and or Ephesus. I don't remember exactly which city he went to. I think he went to Ephesus, and he found some disciples there. They were disciples of John. And so one of the first questions that he asked them, apparently, was, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, no, we're just baptized by John, baptism of repentance, but we do know about, apparently they did know about Jesus, but they didn't know much about him. So verse 4 of Acts chapter 19 says, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So these 12 men received the baptism in the Holy Spirit when Paul laid hands on them. So the same thing that he received when Ananias laid hands on him, he transferred to these people, to these men. And those men, the Bible says in Acts chapter 19, I think, around verse 20 and following, it says that they took the gospel all over Asia, the province of Asia. It says everyone in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord in a space of 2 years. Isn't that amazing? So out of this little meeting with these 12 men, this is seemingly insignificant, it was a dynamic, power-packed meeting because they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the second way that laying on of hands is used. Let's go to a third way. It has to do with commissioning or ordination into the ministry. In Acts chapter 6, we see an example of this. It says that the 12 summoned a multitude of disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They had a problem in the church because some widows were being neglected, and the Bible says that they appointed people to take up this ministry. Verse 3 says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So just to wait on tables, you had to have pretty high level of faith, a good reputation, be full of the Holy Spirit, and be full of wisdom. So he says, whom we may appoint over this business, and we'll give ourselves to the ministry of the word. And it says that pleased them. Verse 6 says, they set these men that they had chosen, 7 of them, that they set these men before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And when the word of God, it says, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were obedient to the Lord. So even people of the religious order that had been persecuting and so forth, they got saved as well as a result of what was going on here in the early church. So we see there that these men were commissioned by the laying on of hands. They laid hands on them, and they set them in this ministry. That's carried on more in Acts chapter 13. Verse 2, it talks about when Paul and Barnabas were sent out. It says in verse 2 that they ministered to the Lord and fasted, this group of apostles and teachers. And it says, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work of the ministry which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So these men were sent out to do the work of the mission work that they did. These men were sent out by their eldership, by their leadership, with the laying on of hands. They were commissioned for this evangelistic work of ministry and sent out. In the book of Timothy, Paul talks about this kind of ministry through the laying on of hands. He says in verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift which is in you, which is given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So when they're looking at this, we're seeing that these men were sent out, that they were They were charged to do certain works, and he's saying that Timothy should stir up the gift that was given to him through prophecy and through the laying on of hands. So we see that Timothy had been commissioned into this kind of a ministry. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, he says to him in this way, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily or share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. So the laying on of hands for commissioning is mentioned in this case because this man was given responsibility over the church and possibly several churches in order to ordain people and to commission people into the ministry. So that third use of laying on of hands is an important one because it puts people into the work of the ministry. There's a fourth one. It's the work of impartation. Impartation through the laying on of hands didn't start in the New Testament. It started actually in the Old Testament. We see the example of Joshua and Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. It says, Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people, the children of Israel, heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So here we see that there's an impartation from Moses to Joshua, like a spirit of wisdom came upon him through the laying on of hands. So that opens really to every believer the possibility that there can be impartation. But one thing that you ought to notice, you know, sometimes people say, you know, they say some great man of God and they say, just lay hands on me. I want to be able to do the ministry you do. But they've never really followed that person. They've never really been mentored by that person. They just want the gifts that he's got and want to do what he does, but they don't want to pay the price to get it. But if you read the story of Joshua and Moses, you know that Joshua stuck really close to Moses for a long time. He was in the wilderness with him for 40 years. And when Moses would go into the tabernacle, the Bible says that after the Spirit of God lifted off the tabernacle, Joshua would go sit in the tabernacle. So he would sit under the anointing of God, the residual anointing of God that was in the tabernacle when Moses left, and the glory of God was still infiltrating his life. And he was mentored by Moses, he was raised by Moses, he was taught by Moses, and now he was imparted, had a spirit of wisdom imparted to him by the laying on of hands of Moses. So it is an important use of the laying on of hands. We see it in the New Testament between Paul and Timothy as well. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, When I call to remember the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is in you also. Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, we quote that scripture a lot of times when fearful things are happening. God has not given me a spirit of fear. But just think of the words were uttered really in connection with Paul telling Timothy to stir up something that was inside of him that had come to him through the laying on of hands. So this thing of impartation is not a light thing. But again, Timothy was mentored by Paul. Timothy was instructed by Paul. You can read those letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, and you can see how closely he communicated with him and how much Paul loved this young man and poured into him his faith, his love, his compassion, his forcefulness of ministry, and a lot of other things. He was pouring into this man who was maybe a little bit timid, because he's always encouraging Timothy to be bold in the things of God. So it wasn't just a casual occurrence. These guys paid a price. These guys were willing to lay down something in their lives so that they could be mentored, be ministered, be discipled by these men of God. And therefore, when it came to the time that they could receive impartation, they were prepared to receive it and prepared to take on the kind of ministry that was imparted to them. Praise the Lord. But it required their commitment, and through it they received mighty things from God. So those things are still available for us today, but many of the same rules apply, so to speak, for receiving those kind of things. You can't just, you know, one day wake up and say, you know, I want to have the gift of working of miracles, you know, because so and so does, or something like that. It doesn't just happen that way. It doesn't just fall on you like ripe cherries off of a tree. There's something to do with your plugging into the things of God, being led by the Holy Spirit, letting God minister to you, having a relationship with God, having fellowship with God, and then submitting to leadership that God has placed in your life, and following that leadership and following their faith, emulating their faith and walking by faith with them. So you can't be a lazy Christian and expect God to do great things for you. There's always a price to be paid. But be encouraged, because it's available. You can have it. Anybody can make that commitment to God, and anybody can walk with God in a more powerful way, in a more pertinent way, and call and fulfill the calling that's on their life through these ministries that are available. The final way, laying on hands, I want to speak about today is the idea of impartation of blessing. And I almost skipped over this one, but I just noticed some things about it, and I thought, no, I have to include it today. I was going to stop with three, and then I was going to stop with four, and then there were five. There's probably seven or eight or nine things that laying on of hands would do, but these are five great ones. The idea of blessing, you know, you see it in the Old Testament. Remember when Jacob and Esau were going to get the blessing of their father, and Jacob deceived his father Isaac. Because his mother, Rebekah, was siding with him, and his father wanted to lay his hands on Esau and wanted to impart into him and give him the blessing and to give him the inheritance that was his rightful inheritance as the firstborn. And so we see that as part of this scheme, that the mother must have known that Isaac was going to lay hands on Esau, because she said to Jacob, I want you to wrap yourself with sheep's wool, so that when he touches you, that you feel like his son Esau, because otherwise you're not going to carry off this scheme. So she must have known that Isaac was going to lay hands on the son who was going to receive the blessing, the son who was going to receive the inheritance. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Jacob deceived him, and he got the blessing. He got the inheritance. It's an amazing story. You also see that when Jacob was dying, that he laid his hands on Joseph's sons, his sons Manasseh and Ephraim, at the end of the book of Genesis. Where he's laying his hands on him, and Joseph wanted him to put his hand on his right hand on his oldest son, and instead he crossed his hands and he put his left hand on the oldest one and his right hand on the youngest one. So we see there that there's something about impartation of blessing from these old patriarchs in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see it as well, though. We see it with Jesus, and it comes in an amazing way, because he's dealing with children. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 14, it says, But Jesus said, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 15 says, And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. So isn't that amazing that Jesus would bless these little children through the laying on of hands? So we know from that there's blessing that can come from this, not just impartation or commissioning or, you know, working of miracles, some kind of healing or something like that, but that blessing can come to even little children through the laying on of hands. Now, maybe moms have the greatest ministry in the world, because they lay their hands on their kids more than anybody. Sometimes it's on the backside, sometimes it's on the front side, but they're laying hands on these kids, and it's not for recovery. But it's for blessing, and it's for the furtherance of building the character of the child and so forth and so on. And many times there's laying on of hands for healing and other things as well. So you moms just keep on ministering to those kids, because we need another generation of believers to be raised up in the power of the Holy Spirit and to serve God. So there's another example. Maybe this is the same incident repeated by Mark, but perhaps not. It might have been that Jesus was practicing passing on blessing to children by doing this. In verse 15 of Mark chapter 10, it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them." So we've seen now just briefly that there are five areas of use of laying on of hands. Healing, an important one. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, a really important one. Commissioning and ordination. Impartation and blessing. Amazing, amazing, amazing things just by the laying on of hands. Now, the key is, you know, you can put the hand, but if God doesn't put the power, there's nothing. It's a nothing. So it really kind of takes us back to our dependence on the Holy Spirit, which I'll close with in just a minute. But we have to see that God is intentional about these ministries that he gives the church and so forth, and that the foundation, having these foundations in our lives, are really, really important. So if you keep the foundation good, you can keep the whole building good. And that's what God is encouraging us to do through these messages. But I want to point out just one other thing about the power and the intervention of God as we close this message today. In the book of Numbers, the people had sinned against God, and a plague broke out amongst the people that were there. And Moses quickly discerned that something had to be done to stop the plague. You should read this whole story from Numbers chapter 16, but I'm going to read just from a few verses from verse 46. It says, "So Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer and put a fire in it from the altar, and put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun.' Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded. He ran out into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense, and he made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped." I thought that was really a powerful, powerful scripture, that God could use people, use a man, use two men of God to stop the plague. And you know, maybe it doesn't take a majority of Americans or majority of people in the world to stop the plague. But if somebody will stand between the dead and the living and stop the plague through the power of God, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, through the blessing of God, you know, I think that's what God is calling on the church about today. He wants to use you in a mighty way. You can be the difference between life and death for a person. God wants to use you, so let's stay tuned into the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a generation for God. So like Aaron the priest stopped the plague, step into your place and be who God called you to be. Be the person that's willing to step in the middle and to stop the disaster, to stop the sickness, to stop the attack on our nation and on the nations, in Jesus' name. So that brings me to dependence on the Holy Spirit. Without him, it's nothing. So we need a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, but he's the one who sent the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, this is what Jesus said to his disciples when he's talking to them about the Holy Spirit. He said, "There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So we see from there that when we're dependent on the Holy Spirit, we can step into the gap. We can stand in the gap. We can pull up the hedge. We can be the person, the people that God has called us to be. So be encouraged, church. Don't give up now. It's just started. You know, Jesus is coming back soon. But we can be the church in the middle of crisis, and we can step in the middle of the crisis with the power of God, with faith in God, and use these foundational things that God has put into our lives to really bless a lot of people. So let's go out and do it now in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each of these persons who joined us today. Thank you for the blood of Jesus covering them. I thank you, Father, that the devil is rebuked. Jesus is Lord. Wellness and wholeness, I speak to you in Jesus' name. Spring up from the midst. Spring up in the middle. Spring up in the inside of every person in the sound of my voice and on the podcast in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father God, for doing a mighty miracle in their lives. I thank you for giving them guidance and wisdom. I thank you for giving them protection and provision. And I bless them now, Father, in the name of Jesus, your mighty Son. And I thank you, Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit operating into and through them in a mighty way. Lord, raise them up to be a great people of God, a great people of the kingdom, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. So God bless you. I'm going to ask Sarah to come and receive our offering.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.